You can take your Bibles tonight. You can go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 3. We're going to start at the beginning, verse 1. And tonight, I'm going to share where I've titled my teaching, Just a Light Thing. Just a Light Thing. We're going to look at a couple records regarding Elisha and God's greatness. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom." So Ahab, which was Jehoram's father, was one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. And Jezebel, his mother, was the worst queen that Israel ever had. And at this point in time, God's people were divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, right? And Jehoram was reigning over Israel, and Jehoshaphat was reigning over Judah. Judah's kingdom was composed of or consisted of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And this happened when David became king after the death of Saul. Those two tribes decided to follow David, and everybody else said, "You're not our king," right? So the rest of the tribes, the other 10 tribes, went with Israel, or made up Israel. So Judah, over the years, remained more faithful to God than Israel did. And while he was better than his parents, Jehoram was the 9th consecutive bad king, and they never really had a godly king. So that's kind of a little background. Verse 4. "And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master or sheep breeder, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool." So this king of Moab had been paying tribute or taxes to Israel over the years. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So after Ahab died, this guy, Mesha, said, "I'm not going to pay you guys anything anymore. I was only afraid of Ahab." Verse 6. "And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel." And the word "numbered" there means he mustered, or he, you know, gathered troops. So Jehoram decides to, you know, figure out, how big's my army here? This Moab, this Mesha guy's causing me trouble. "And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, 'The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will thou go up with me against Moab to battle?' And he said, 'I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses.'" So he agrees. "And he said," the he being Jehoram, "'Which way shall we go up?' And he," Jehoshaphat, "answered, 'The way through the wilderness of Edom.'" Right? So Jehoshaphat was a godly king in Judah. He was the son of Asa, and he was more experienced in battle than Jehoram was. So he says, the plan is we'll attack Moab from the south, which means that they had to pass through the arid wilderness of Edom. So if you're at all familiar with the general map of Sea of Galilee, and Israel's up here, then down below is the Dead Sea or the Red Sea, and you have the kingdom of Judah, and then below that is Edom. And over to the west was Moab. So he's like, we're going to march our troops down through Edom and then hit them from behind. That's the plan. Verse 9. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And there is no king in Edom. If you look at 1 Kings 22:47, it says that they set up a deputy. Right? So Edom had no king. It was under Judah's sort of provision and rule, but they set up a deputy there. So along the way, the king of Judah says, all right, deputy guy that I set up, you're going to come with us and help us. So they passed through Edom, and they fetched a compass, which means they marched in a roundabout route of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. So they obviously would have left with some supplies, but during their 7 day compass of going around and underneath, they don't find any water. It's kind of a desert type area. So they're starting to get in a little bit of trouble here. And the king, verse 10, and the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. So things were getting a little bleak, and he's like, oh no, God is going to deliver us into the hands of Moab. You know, this is all being set up because God's basically going to hand us over for, you know, all the evil stuff I've been doing. Verse 11, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Like, wait a second, how about we just ask God for help instead of assuming God wants to deliver us into the hand of Moab? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And that's like a figure of speech, meaning that he was a servant to Elijah. He was his understudy to pour water on the hands of. He studied under Elijah. We've got a prophet right here. He journeyed with us. And it was one of the king of Israel's servants who answered, right? So Elisha was staying in the kingdom of Israel. He was not a, you know, part of Judah, but he was traveling with them. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him, which is pretty cool, right? Because they're kings. They could have told him to come on up, but they went out to see him, right? So Jehoshaphat does the right thing in seeking God, where Jehoram thought that this was going to be the end of them and had a negative outlook. Now, Elisha knows who this guy is, right? He knows who Jehoram is. He's the son of Ahab. Right, and he knows what Jezebel did to a lot of the other prophets during the days of Elijah and how bad they were. So in verse 13 it says, and Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. So he's like, I know what you're all about. You know, you're the prophets of Baal. Why don't you go talk to them? And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. So he's still being a negative Nancy. Like, it doesn't matter. We're all going to die. We're out here, no water. The Lord's delivering us into the hand of Moab. And Elisha, verse 14, said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, if I did not respect him, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Oof. He was not afraid to speak up. But now, bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, came upon him. Right, so Elisha was fired up, right? He was kind of ticked off because he knew who Ahab was and Jezebel was, and he knew that this was their son, and he was not taking kindly to the whole situation. So he asks for a little music to help settle him down. Isn't that cool? I think it's cool. So he calls for a musician to get peaceful with God. Verse 16. And he said, thus saith the Lord. So he gets, you know, quiet and gets with God and he gets revelation. Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. That's Uncle Cree's advice, right? Go dig a ditch. Make this valley full of ditches. Now that's a tall order to ask, right? Because you have to put yourself in their shoes, right? They're in this sort of arid climate and they had been traveling for 7 days. They were out of water for the most part. They're probably exhausted. And now he's asking them to dig trenches. That's a big ask. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. Right? So this is what God told them to do. It was but a light thing for God. It's just a little thing for him to handle it. They hadn't had anything to drink for days. They were most certainly exhausted, physically in bad shape. But for God, you know, he was ready to take care of them. And they had a decision to make, right? They had to decide whether they were going to believe God or not. They could have said, no, we better turn back now or we're never going to make it home. We can't waste the little bit of energy that we've got digging ditches. You know, if we start digging ditches and the Moabites show up, we are for sure going to get slaughtered. Or they could trust God, right? And with the promise of deliverance in terms of their water situation, he also promised that that God would deliver the Moabites into their hands, right? Because that's what Jehoram was saying, like, God put us out here just for the Moabites to kill us all. And he reassures them that if you follow my instructions, he will deliver the Moabites also into your hands. So it came a promise of complete victory. Verse 19, and you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Right? So God just sends like a flash flood into the area to fill all of these trenches with water so that they would have what they needed. And it was just a light thing for God, just a little easy thing for God. Right? They put in the work and God made good on his promise. Right? They had to believe, they had to go do the work and dig ditches, but God took care of it. Verse 21, and it also happened right after they made their meat offering to God, right? That was part of what they, you know, had to do, is thank God, and they did so, and then water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward, meaning anybody who was able enough or young enough to wear armor, go to war, and older, and stood up in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as what? Blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now, therefore, Moab, to the spoil. So they looked down there and they said, the kings must have gotten to arguing and just killed each other. Now look, their blood is all over the valley. Let's just go down there and take all their stuff. And when they came up to the when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up, surprised them, and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country. So they followed them all the way to Moab, continuing to fight them. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone, and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water, and felled all the good trees. Only in Kirasheth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit, the slingers went about it and smote it. Right. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, the next to sit on the throne, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. And they, Israel, departed from him and returned to their own land. So God uses the trenches of water as a ruse to defeat the Moabites. And their land is pretty well jacked up. Cut down all the trees. They stopped up all the wells. They marred all the land where they were trying to farm and grow stuff with stones. And in a last-ditch effort, the king sacrifices his own son to their gods to try to change things. So it was a complete and total victory, but for God it was but a light thing, right? Just a simple little thing. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Right? So everybody went back home, and Elisha lives in Israel, right? Where the majority of people are not godly people. They don't believe God any longer. So he's in the minority as far as being a believer is. But this woman was a believer. And she goes to him and asks him for help, right? She seeks out the man of God for assistance, right? And earlier in the other record, they sought out a man of God for deliverance, right? And seeking in those times, right, they're not like we are today, sons of God. We have direct access to the Father. But for them, they had to go find a man of God, right? They had to go find a prophet who the Spirit of God was on. For help. So for them, it was like they were going to seek out God for assistance. Verse 2, And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid has not anything in the house, save or except a pot of oil. This is all I've got. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, empty vessels, borrow not a few. Right? And so that's kind of a big ask as well, because she would have to go to all these neighbors and explain to them what her situation was and why she was asking for empty vessels, right? Which can be an awkward thing. She would have had to have great believing and trust in God to be like, hey, I need your empty vessels because the man of God told me to go get them, right? Would she feel awkward for doing God's will, or would she ask? Verse 4, And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Right? So she would have to explain this situation to them. Oh, God told me to grab these vessels and I'm going to fill them up somehow. Verse 5, So she went. She went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her. And she poured out. So she believed and she did God's word. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me another vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. I don't have any left. And the oil stayed. Which means the little pot that she had stopped producing more oil. There was nothing more to fill. Then she came and told the man of God, I filled up all these pots just like you told me to. Now what? And he said, Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Right? So she went. Right? It was but a little thing for God to take care of her. Right? She was in this very difficult situation where the provider of her household had passed away, and she had no means to carry on, and her sons were going to be taken from her. But it was a little thing for God, right? Sometimes we think that our problem is, you know, too big and that it'll never get handled. How will this ever get fixed? And at other times we think, well, this, why would God even care about this? This is such a dumb little thing, right? But it's all important to God, right? For God, it's just a little thing. No matter how big or small, for him, it's just a little thing. He's God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, right? He calls us precious. He calls us his masterpieces, right? We are his kids. He's intensely interested in each one of us. He wants to help us, right? And so for God, it's just a little thing to take care of us, right? And in her case, she not only got out of debt, but she had enough to continue to live off the rest, right? Where she wasn't going to have to worry again about where the next paycheck is going to come from or where her son's going to be taken from her in the future. Her needs were completely taken care of. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 33. Right? And for God, it's just a little thing. It's no big deal. For us, it's a huge deal, right? We could be stuck in the wilderness with no water, exhausted and about to face down an army. But for God, it's just a little thing, right? We could be a widow woman, completely broke and in debt and about to lose everything. But for God, it's just a light thing. It's just a light little thing for him. In Matthew 6, 33, it says, But seek ye first the kingdom of who? God. Right? And that's what they did. Jehoshaphat said, Is there a man of God around here that we can ask? The widow woman came and found the man of God. Right? They sought God out. Right? And we have direct access to the Father. We can go to him and say, God, I need you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. That's right. He'll take care of it. He promises to handle it when we do. Right? Big or small, it's but a light thing for God to handle. Go to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. God bless you. We'll close here. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Verse 8. It says, And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, all of its favor abound toward you, that you always, that means all the time, having all sufficiency, all that you might need in all things, in every situation, may abound to every good work. Right? Abound is twice in there. God is able to make his favor, his grace, abound to you so that you can abound to every good work of God, so that you have what you need to be able to stand for God and to be able to do his word, right? Of course he wants to take care of you. Of course he wants to see those things, those needs met, so that you can do what you need to do for him, right? He wants to make sure that you've got everything you need to be able to walk his word and to carry out his will. God's got it covered, right? It's but a light thing for him. Why would he not be for us in every situation? Why would he not want to handle everything? Right? We know that his ability is equal to his willingness. He's both wants to do it and is able to do it. Right? He wants to see you happy. He wants to see you blessed. And for him, it's just a light little thing for him to do it. Right? So we just go seek him and he handles the rest. He wanted to make it that simple for us. Because he loves us that much.